Thank you, Mr. Radabaugh. I'd also like to thank Ms. Graham from earlier for the first special music today. We've had, if you listen to the lyrics, beautiful, especially when you're thinking of all that Christ did. And today, you know, what it pictures is, you know, not only did he die, and we have the opportunity to have the helper and not leave us alone, but now he's coming back. He said, I'm going to go prepare a place. And he comes back and says, now I have the place ready. Come to be with me. And that's one of the amazing things about God's plan. He is here with us, and we have that place that is being prepared, not only through our preparation today, but looking on down the road into the future. If you have ever, a lot of us make plans, right? Around this time, we're planning to go to the feast. You might have made a reservation to go somewhere. You purchased tickets to fly. If you're going to fly, you have a reservation for a rental car. Special things, important things, fancy things, typically require something like that, a reservation. Something that allows us to get in and to go there. Because otherwise, maybe you need a wristband to get in to go see a show or to go to a water park. You need to have, again, your ticket to get through the security over at the airport or some sort of a identifying mark. And let's start off today by going to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, we'll start at the beginning of the chapter. I really appreciated the first message today because everything that Mr. Graham covered there in discussing what the priests do, this is part two of that message, I guess, because we're going to be looking at how, I guess, one could say, how we become priests. We'll have some continuity there, but we're going to be looking at, you know, there are not only what the priest does, as Mr. Graham talked about it, but how to become a priest. But in Matthew chapter 22, this is not something that we just fall into. It's not something that you can just show up and, like, you know, I walk in the enterprise and be like, where's my car? They're like, well, where's your reservation? We can't just waltz into things and think that we're going to be there. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1, this is the parable of the wedding feast. And Jesus answered, he spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Usually you get an invitation. You have made the cut. You have some kind of a relationship with somebody. You are invited to go to this wonderful occasion. No, I don't feel so inclined. It's not just like, oh, I'm sorry, I can't make it. I ended up, you know, something happened. There was an emergency. No, they didn't. They just were not willing to come. It's not that they couldn't come. And again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. If you've ever gone through a big event or something like this, food is a major component of it. I mean, that's a large expense. You're like, well, I had to pre-order things. I had to put all this time and the planning into it to make it happen. I've got everything ready. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But the individuals who were invited, they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. You know, if you've got friends like those, who needs enemies, right? If you have people like that, usually it's the close people that you invite to a wedding, close people that you want to have be there, and there is, again, a pre-existing relationship. But these individuals treated the servants spitefully, killed them, or just ignored them, said, I've got better things to do. No, thank you. I'm planning to be sick that day. I'm going to go out and go do something else. When the king heard it in verse 7, he was furious. He sent out his armies. He destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. And you have to consider it, as was custom at this time, if you invite somebody to a wedding, not only do you kill the fatted calf, the oxen, and all the stuff that you need to have that you prepare for, but you also supplied someone with garments. Go back to Samson. Think about Samson and how he was providing clothing, so many changes of clothing for the people, right? So these were expensive things. And if you're putting on a wedding, you're inviting people, you're supplying literally everything that the guest needs other than their own two legs or means of transportation to get there. And so when somebody turns down that invitation, says, no, I've got other things that I'd rather do, or they beat your servants, or they come in without the garment, you're like, I mean, did I need to come over to your house, hold it up so you could put your arms into it? What did I need to do? How did you get here without a garment? And the man is speechless in verse 12. And the king says, verse 13, to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. There's so much wrapped up in this parable as we look at not only the calling that God offers to us, but we see that, you know, you look back, the whole household of Israel said, I'd rather go out and worship other gods. I'd rather play the harlot with these other gods, the Baals of the area. And so they turned her back. And he had cultivated and literally built that nation from one guy and his wife who shouldn't have been able to have kids, right? And there's a miracle. He builds an entire nation. And they turn their back on him, and they don't want to be there. So he says, okay, let's get everybody, anybody who's willing to come. And so we're here, anybody who's willing to come. But as we come in, there is an expectation at the wedding feast. To be at the wedding feast, as we're looking forward to Christ's return, we can't just walk in as we are. We should be walking in with what he has supplied us. We have to have, in essence, that reservation, that ticket. We have to have some means of identifying mark that says, yeah, we're supposed to be here. Because if we don't have that, what happens? Take him away, cast him into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And others, kind of embarrassing to go ahead and be there at the wedding. It's kind of like taking the position of preeminence and then getting demoted down to a different spot on the table. Well, you go there to a wedding, and then there's a hullabaloo because you get kicked out of the wedding. We don't want to be in that position. So today, we're going to look at, I want to be careful with how I say this because we are not earning salvation or anything like that or earning things, but how there are expectations. There are expectations for us to be properly attired. There are expectations for what God wants in his children. So what do we need to do? Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Knowing that salvation is a gift from God and there's nothing that we can do to earn it does not negate the expectations for us to behave appropriately. It's like if you get a gift for somebody else and you already purchased the gift and you're ready to give it to them and then they just do something dastardly that you're just like, oh, do I still want to give it to them? You would kind of hope that you don't have a falling out or something like that with your friend or whatever the case is. That might be a poor example. But God has expectations that we behave in a certain way, that we take on some of his qualities. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to go to verse 8. We already read this today, this morning, but it's good to go over again. It says, when he had taken the scroll, speaking of the Lamb, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so we see already here there's kind of an expectation of conduct, because you can't have golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, if the saints are not offering them, right? And so there's that. And they sang a new song, speaking of the 24 elders, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Again, it is that redemption and that blood that gives us the opportunity to be forgiven, because he takes on the penalty. He's redeemed us to God by his blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. And as we read this earlier today, we're going to be kings and priests. And you can again reference, let's go back to Ezekiel 44. In other areas it says a kingdom of priests, and we turn to that scripture this morning. But let's go back to Ezekiel 44. We'll start at the beginning of the chapter, Ezekiel 44. If you start off in chapter 40 of the book, you see the New Jerusalem, the new city, the temple, all of those things, the dimensions of it are being built. Ezekiel 44, verse 1. He's brought back, Ezekiel is brought back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces towards the east, but it was shut. And the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter by it, because the Lord God of Israel has entered by it. Therefore it shall be shut. There's only one God of Israel. As for the prince, because he is the prince, he may sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gateway and go out into the same way. Also, he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the temple. So I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord, which filled the house of the Lord, and I fell on my face. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, mark well. See with your eyes and hear with your ears all that I say to you concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all its laws. So we're talking here, he goes in, he's there at the temple, and he's saying, these are the rules, these are the expectations. Mark well who may enter the house, and all who go out from the sanctuary. Actually, I skipped a bit. Let me just start back at verse 5, at the beginning of it. The Lord said to me, Son of man, mark well, see with your ears, see with your eyes, and hear with your ears all that I say to you concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all its laws. Mark well who may enter the house, and all who go out from the sanctuary. Now say to the rebellious, to the house of Israel, and we read about that earlier when we read about that in Matthew as we were looking at the parable of the wedding feast. Thus says the Lord God, O house of Israel, let us have no more of all your abominations. When you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, you see, there are these expectations for how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. And they were brought into my sanctuary to defile it, my house. And when you offered my food, the fat and the blood, then they broke my covenants because of all your abominations. We heard about that again in the split sermon this morning from Mr. Graham, because he's talking about these are the portions of the sacrifice that are supposed to be for mine. He said, you gave them to other people. You offered different things. You weren't following the expectations that I laid out. And you have not kept charge of my holy things, but you have set others to keep charge of my sanctuary for you. God specifically called the Levites. He said, these people are mine, and here's what I expect you to do. You do these things. He says, you gave it to somebody else to do. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart or uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter my sanctuary, including any foreigner who is among the children of Israel. Going on to verse 10, and the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary as gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they ministered to them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I have raised my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord God, that they shall bear their iniquity, and they shall not come near me to minister to me as priest, nor come near any of my holy things, nor into the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations with which they have committed. Nevertheless, I will make them keep charge of the temple for all its work and for all that has to be done in it. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. Skipping ahead to verse 23, this is still speaking of the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok. It says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. As we're reading here, you can see that there are certain gates reserved for certain individuals, as are there some descriptions of what the physical Levites and the priests were to be doing. Now, if you consider this in conjunction with what we read in Revelation 5, speaking of the priests or the kingdom of priests, this is in the middle of the vision of the new temple, the new Jerusalem. Now, I am not purporting that this is, you know, so much of Scripture has duality. So what I would like to do is we look at this section here in Ezekiel 44, is to consider what lessons we can take from it. Whether there's going to be a physical priesthood doing these things and God is separating out physical sons of Zadok from the others, or whether there are spiritual principles. Today I'd like to focus on the spiritual principle for us, because as we heard about the priests and what they're to do, one of the duties that Mr. Graham went over is that their duty is to teach. And who gains entrance to that kingdom, and how they then conduct themselves and what their expectations are after the fact. So to kind of answer the first part of the question here of how we can in that way gain entrance to the kingdom? Or how can we conduct ourselves in a way in which the invitation is there and our reservation is there in the book of life, that it hasn't been blotted out? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 22 and consider things here. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. We'll end up coming back to Ezekiel 44, so if you're already turning, I apologize, but if your finger's still there, we'll be back in Ezekiel 44. But let's go to Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Because just like in Ezekiel 44, where we see a distinction with how God inspired Ezekiel to record, he's showing him the temple, he's saying, you know, here's this area, and these individuals were functioned in this capacity doing the physical sacrifices, but they're not going to come in and minister to me. They're going to be out here doing these things. And this other group of people are going to be in here ministering to me. And we see a distinction for how the people, for the roles that they have, the jobs or the duties that they have. And here in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." You remember reading, you know, you can't walk in that door. That's the door that the king comes in. Now the prince can sit there and he can be in the door and he can advise people, but there are doors in this New Jerusalem that are reserved for specific people. And he says here, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." There is definitely a distinction based on how we conduct ourselves, on who is in, invited in, allowed in, and who is not, as far as into the kingdom or into that New Jerusalem. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll pick it up in verse 6. As we look at life, however temporal it might be, and depending on our season of life, it may seem more temporal than for others. But here Paul is looking and he's got an inclination. He says to Timothy, he says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." He knew what he was supposed to do. In other areas, he says, "Imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. Do as we're supposed to do. I'm trying to emulate that for you. Please follow me," is essentially what Paul's saying. And he's saying here, "I've done that. I've really strived to do that. The example that I set, and I know. Because the expectations are very clearly laid out in Scripture for what we should do and how we should behave." Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter, though, of 2 Timothy 4. Let's go to verse 1. Paul, knowing that his time was coming to an end, tells Timothy, he says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will appear, or who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Here's what you need to do, Timothy. Preach the word. We again heard that in the first split sermon today, being able to go out and preach the gospel. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. These are all things that were brought out as roles of the priest, again, in the second split sermon. Everything just rolls together for the responsibilities, the duties, the expectations that are there. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." That is our tendency. "My Lord delayeth his coming." And so we go and we beat our fellow servants and we ignore what we're supposed to do. "But you be watchful," verse 5, "in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Each of us have a role to play. Each of us has the same expectations regardless of what talents or blessings God has given us. And those expectations are the same, to do His will, to follow His commandments, to wear the wedding garments, right? To put those on. And Timothy's was there to do the work of the evangelist and to fulfill his ministry. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, we read this morning, but we'll look at it again. 1 Peter chapter 2. Start off in verse 11. 1 Peter 2 verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Don't do these things. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. I think about Daniel, and I think about false accusations thrown at Daniel. What does he do? He ends up, he is so righteous that he has a Gentile king who goes to check and see if he's okay. He's like, did your God save you? He's like, yes, he did. I'm safe. You know, that our conduct is honorable among those who are not of the household of faith. It's one thing to be honorable among people who are like, we think the same. It's good. We can be on the same page. But to have where we might not be fully on the same page with someone, and to have them still believe that our conduct and we're upright and we're not pretentious, but we're there doing what we're supposed to be doing. We are good people. We're supposed to be doing that. Let's go back to verse 9. A lot of times we focus on this area, and it's good. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's why we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and His own, and a holy nation. It's so that we can proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is what we have the opportunity to become, to grow into this role, into these people that God has said, now, I would like you to be a part of My family. And here are the family rules and family expectations. I want to adopt you. Here's what we need to be doing. This is what I want to make of you. I want your chosen generation. I want to make you a royal priesthood. So, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Have our conduct honorable among Gentiles. You can go on then from verse 10 to read 11 and 12 that we just did. Let's go back to Matthew 22, verse 12. Matthew chapter 22, verse 12. We started off here in the parable. The man who was putting on the wedding for his son. This is when he confronts the individual who did not have the wedding garments. And he says, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? I sent it to you via Amazon Prime. It was to you in 2 days. I have a confirmation that you received it. You should have had this. How did you not put it on? Here are the expectations. They were very clearly laid out. You can go back to Deuteronomy. I set before you today life and blessings, death and cursings. Please choose life. Please put on this garment that I've sent you and just come. We'll work through the rest. I'll help you grow. I'll help you make sure that you have what you need to be there. He says, how did you get here? Come in here without a wedding garment. And the man was speechless because, what do you say? I thought my outfit looked better. I thought that I had, it was itchy. I didn't like it. What kind of an excuse could we come up with when everything is supplied? But isn't that human nature, though? We can have a gift given to us, and that might be something that we kick around and don't treat as much. But the moment we have to go and buy something with our own hard-earned money, you realize how many hours did it take me to work to get that. I spent my money on that. So many hours of my life went into buying that. And he's like, well, now you start to see value to it, right? And we can be nonchalant about the gift that God has given. And we're told here, he's like, just because he's willing to give us everything that we possibly need to be able to get there, because we wouldn't be able to do it on our own. We couldn't go out and just buy our own garment, because it's not going to be the right garment. It's not going to be the right kind of white. It won't be clean enough. All those other things. He says, I'm going to provide it for you. We can't get that for ourselves. He has to provide it. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. God has these expectations for us, and it can be sometimes difficult to stomach. Not necessarily for us as our in our heritage within the churches of God, because this is something we have been talking about for ages, right? We talk about what we need to do. We talk about maintaining the commandments and maintaining doctrinal integrity, and we discuss these things. Right? It is a large part, and the understanding of God's plan is a large part of what makes us us. Having His Spirit open our eyes to see in Scripture, to understand what He wants to do. This is why today is so special, because today is like, this is the day our big brother's coming back. This is the day, you know, if we're doing individually, it's our brother, if we're doing it collectively as a church, this is the day we get married, right? This is the day that He returns, He marries the bride. Who is not anxious and anticipating of a special event like that? But we can again become lax. We can become lax in what we ought to be doing to prepare. We can procrastinate. We can say, well, you know, it'll be okay. It'll all come out in the wash. But then I would submit, well, are you willing to leave that to the wash later on, or is it something we want to get to working on and scrubbing out today and asking God to help us to see what we need to see? We're in Revelation 19. Let's start in verse 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Just as the incense are the prayers of the saints. Those who are there to wed and to marry Jesus Christ at His return will be arrayed in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Let's go down to verse 14. After they're arrayed in fine linen, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. And they come down. They're with their husband. We're to be there with him. If we're going to be there, though, again, we have to have the proper attire. We have to have the fine linen. We have to have the garments that are supplied to us. We have to be meeting those expectations that He has. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25, another parable that Christ spoke, and showing the importance of what it is that we need to be doing and preparing ourselves for. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Kingdom of heaven is not only like a wedding feast. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So everybody sleeps. Everybody sleeps. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. You can go to the other parables where it talks about like a thief in the night. There's not the expectation that it's going to come when it happens. And so what that does is it means you need to be ready whenever it is. And all those virgins, so the cry at midnight was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, this should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. You know, you can always do laundry tomorrow. You know, maybe I'll throw that and toss it in the laundry. You know, I've still got a few more clean pairs of socks and underwear. I don't have to do laundry today. I can get away with it. We can't have that mentality when it comes to preparing for what today pictures, for the return of Christ. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know I mean, you can have about a 3-year, if we pick up on it really quickly, 3.5-year, heads up, if you're looking out there and watching the prophetic happenings. But by then, you're either going to be set aside and protected in the place of safety, however that happens, or you're not. So being aware of what we ought to be doing and to be redeeming the time now is very important. Let's go back to Revelation 5 and verse 8. We'll start to look at kind of the dichotomy that we have here. We'll also go back to Ezekiel 44. But let's, again, go back to Revelation 5, verse 8 to 10. And just to reiterate why it is so important for us to be working on our garments right now, making sure that we have the proper attire, making sure that we are fulfilling our part in preparing for His return. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8 again, because our role, once we're there, is not just wedded bliss of staring into the eyes of God on a cloud or of inactivity. There are things that are expected for us to do then once we are married and once we are wed to Him. And it says here again, now when He had taken the scroll, verse 8 of Revelation 5, when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, who were once not a people, but who now are a people." As we already read, this is what He's doing. Out of all those nations, tribes, and tongues, "and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." What are we going to be doing? We're going to be doing work. We're going to be reigning. Have you ever had to manage somebody? Have you had a position where you had subordinates, the only one that's coming right now. But if you have direct reports, people who report to you that you're responsible for, it takes work. It takes work to do that. It doesn't just happen. You have to have clearly laid out expectations. You have to have good communication. You have to have all of these things. And if we're going to reign and take care of people, then there's going to have to be things and work that is going to be done. Let's go to Luke 19. We know that we're supposed to be those who are there. Those who marry the Lamb, and we pray that we are counted worthy to do that. But those who are there will have a lot to do. And that's where we get into the discussion, as Mr. Graham brought out, about the duties, the roles of the priests. Those who are kings and priests, what are they going to be doing? It's one thing to tell somebody you're going to be king and priest, and you can think, well, I've read literature, and I can see these kings, and they were just sitting there, and they have these parties, and people would fan them with a palm frond. They'd be eating grapes, and it seems pretty good to be a king, But that's not what it's going to be. This is going to be a work. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Luke 19, verse 11. As they heard these things, Christ spoke another parable, because He was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So they're wanting it. A number of people thought that Jesus Christ was like, hey, He is the Son of David. He is the prophet. They saw Him in that role, and they're like, well, He's going to make it happen right now. Great. This is fantastic. And He said to them, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Kind of sounds like the parable of the wedding feast. But no, we don't want to come. We don't want you around. We don't want to be there at the wedding. Beat and kill the servants. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much each man had gained by trading. I think I've mentioned before, I think it's interesting that their responsibility is not just to produce increase, but it's to produce increase in a hostile environment. It doesn't matter. We don't have an excuse. God knows that it's a hostile environment. His son was not welcome here. And that's where we'll get down to it. Verse 16, then the first came saying, Master, your mine has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, Master, your mine has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. And another man came, and then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. It's got to take some chutzpah to say that to your boss. You know, you're a pretty tough guy. So I figured, at the very least, I didn't want to lose what you gave me. Here it is back. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you. You wicked servant, you knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. And then the crowd's like, but that's not fair. He's already got 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. There are just so many things that brings to mind. You know, it brings to mind the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And when the guys who were working the longest start complaining about the last guys getting the same pay, and he's like, it's mine to give. Who are you to complain about it? It also brings to mind, as he's saying here, bring the enemies of mine who didn't want me to reign over them and slay them before me. It's like Elijah over there at the river, at the Jordan. He's just killing all the prophets of Baal. God has expectations for what we're going to be doing. And as we see here, not only was it here do work in the physical life, but when I return, what we have done or not done will be judged, and we're going to receive other responsibilities based on what we've been able to do. So we're practicing now. We're practicing now, investing now for our responsibilities in the future. Let's go back now, if you still have your finger in Ezekiel, let's go back to Ezekiel 44, because we're going to explore some of the distinctions here. Ezekiel 44, verse 10. Ezekiel 44, verse 10. See, if we're not practicing now, what we're going to do, as we'll see here, God is going to take that into account. Verse 10 of Ezekiel 44. And the Levites who went far from me, when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me. So these are the Levites who strayed away from me, from God, after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. So there's going to be judgment for them. They're going to bear their iniquity. And they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, as gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house, and they shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they ministered to them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I have raised my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord God, that they shall bear their iniquity, and they shall not come near me to minister to me as a priest, nor come near any of my holy things, nor into the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. So as I was talking about, taking the spiritual lesson from this, whether this is a physical priesthood and their judgment for what they did in the house and the nation of Israel, but as God is saying, these Levites, these individuals who he called and said, these are my people. Here's what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to conduct yourselves. They went out after other gods, after idols. They then, as it says in verse 12, they ministered to the people before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. And as a result, what do they get to do? Are they there as a priest? Are they part of that kingdom of priests? If we, you know, going to what we've read already. No, they're not. They're out there. Have you ever heard, I've heard a few times at the feast, you know, I would just like to be a doorman in the kingdom. If I could just be a doorman in the kingdom of God, I'd be happy. I would like to say, if you look at verse 11, don't be a doorman. Because you look at the conduct of a doorman. The gatekeeper, they're put in that gatekeeper position, and they're not allowed in the presence of the prince who they're supposed to be serving. They're not allowed in the presence because what they did is they caused other people to stumble. Their conduct was not befitting of somebody who was in the presence, who is to be in the presence of the prince. Because they ministered to them, verse 12, before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore, I have raised my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord, that they shall bear their iniquity. They shall not come near me. I don't think that's a very healthy marriage relationship if you're not allowed to be near your spouse, right? They're not the ones who are marrying the Lamb. We're not to be gatekeepers. We're not to be doormen. We are to be, let's go to verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, in the midst of an entire nation going the other way, one could say, in a hostile environment, these individuals kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray. They shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. Let's go to verse 23 again. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Why do they get to do this? Because in the midst of adversity, in the midst of opposition, they still did what was right. You go back to the parable of the minas. You can't. We will not have the opportunity to function in a capacity that we are not preparing ourselves to function in today. If we are not distinguishing between the holy and the profane in our lives, when today happens, when what we look forward to today happens, we will not be in his presence. We will be kept away from him. If we're looking at the spiritual principle here of the distinction between the Levites and the priests, you can be like, you know, our father is Abraham. We knew. We were actually his own special people. We had the truth. Great. What did we do with it? Did we allow it to change our hearts? Did we allow it to circumcise our hearts, so that we would become the people that he wants to be? The children that God wants to adopt, the bride that Jesus Christ wants to marry. Our job in the kingdom is to be priests. It is not to be Levites. It is not to be doormen. It is not to be those other things. It is to be priests. And again, as Mr. Graham went over, there are a lot of duties of the priests, and we have to be practicing and preparing ourselves to do those functions, or else we won't be given the opportunity to do those functions. It's just as simple as it is. You go, and anybody who's ever had to either fill out a job application, and you can customize your, today they call them a CV, your curriculum vitae, or you're customizing your resume, right? You look and you see what the attributes of the job are and what they want of that candidate, and you're like, oh, I fit this one. I fit this one. Maybe I don't have this one, but maybe they'll still accept me because that's something I can onboard and pick up as I'm going along. But there are expectations for your role. And if you walk into the meeting for your interview and they ask you, so, tell me about, oh, wait, hold on. So you don't know how to do this job or this function. Why are you here? Why are you sitting and interviewing for this job that you have zero qualifications for? You're wasting my time. Right? We don't want that to be the case. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth in those situations. And God says, here, practice doing these things. These are the roles and responsibilities I want you to have. It's not only, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. It's not only, here, choose life. It's not only is there life, but here are the things you're going to get to do in this life. Once you're eternal, or not eternal, but once you're immortal, right? Once we have the spirit being essence, I want you to work with my son. You're going to be married to him. We're going to be one just as he and I are one. We're going to be on the same page about how we function going forward. And here's what you're going to do. I want you to minister, work directly with him. And what did the priests do? It's not just, oh, you're slaughtering animals, you're doing, but it's doing it in a way and for the reason of spreading the gospel. This is exactly what the priests of Zadok were commended for, because they kept charge in the sanctuary even when other people were going astray. Even when other people were going astray. So that light, and we know you can read other areas where it talks about the New Jerusalem coming, That's not, you know, pictured for today. But you can see that the water goes out from underneath of the throne, and there's healing of the nations, and all these things happen to just draw people into Jerusalem. And who works with them? Who are the point people? The people who are conducting the service. You think about one of the reasons why Christ was so angry with the Jewish rulers at the time. He's like, you're perverting it. You're making it difficult for these people to come to an understanding. You're putting these stumbling blocks in front of them. And the individuals who put stumbling blocks in front are not going to be there ministering and doing those things. They will be stuck with the doorman or the grunt work if we follow that analogy through. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. Again, as Mr. Graham mentioned, you know, in order to teach, we must actually know it well enough to teach it. It's one thing to learn something to know it yourself. It's another thing to learn something to be able to pass it on to somebody else. And this is where the beautiful thing about when you look at the gift of prophecy, as you look at what the word means, it's expounding God's word. It's taking His word and expounding it so it's relatable for other people. So we have these individuals who are able to do that, to be able to help others along. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. Isaiah 30, verse 19. The people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. You will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornaments of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing and you will say to them, get away. Take this again in contrast with Ezekiel 44. There are those idols, there are those things that Israel had, that they clung to, that they really wanted to have as a part of their belief system. They're like, oh, we're going to trust in them. He says, you're going to throw those away. You're going to have teachers who are teaching you. My people, when I bring you back to Jerusalem, you're going to have a voice that teaches you, saying, this is the way. Walk in this way. It's going to be different. You thought, when you heard my voice on the mountain, you said you pulled away because he's scary. That's what Israel did. They pulled back. But it says Moses went forward. The people pulled back. Moses went forward. And they're going to have an opportunity to have a personal relationship with God. And they're going to have an opportunity to be taught by individuals who have practiced having a personal relationship with God, who have been there before, who have the experience, and thus the credibility to do so. I mean, when you look at everything that Jesus Christ did, there's not a thing he did because he had to do it. He did the things because he and God decided to do it. He was willing to do it. It's not because he needed to. Did he have to go through all of those stripes because he needed it? No, it makes him relatable for us to understand. It's for us. Everything he's done is for us to grasp the magnitude of what he and God have put together for us to be a part of his family. He says, please recognize this. In the words of Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Please do these things because it's going to be amazing. Choose life. Don't go the other route. Don't go that way. Are we learning now what it takes to teach other people the distinction between what is holy and what is profane? Or are we allowing ourselves to justify why we get to do what we do? And I'm not speaking about specifics. We know the things in our lives where we're like, you might hedge and be like, oh, well, if it's not of faith, it's of sin. Are we willing to take that risk? Well, it'll come out in the wash. Or are we going to do our laundry now with the help of Jesus Christ to cleanse our robes and our linen so that they're bright and clean? Are we emulating a life of the Levite? Special people, call it out. They are those of God. So happy that we understand. Or are we emulating those of the priests, who regardless of the environment, regardless of the situation, are doing what is right in God's eyes? Not what we can say, you know what, the people are moving in this direction. God will understand because, you know, it's better to have people in Jerusalem than not in Jerusalem. It's better to have them at the temple than not. I mean, we can make those sorts of justifications about things in our life and whatever the means is. God wants to grow his family. And this is a day that is really about him growing his family. This is when those who he has been cultivating, who he has embedded a bit of his spirit into our hearts, that we come to maturity. We come to a point where we're going to marry his son, and he wants to have us there. He's invited us to join him. He wants us to be there, but only if we have the same mind that he has. Only if we're willing to put on the clothing that we're supposed to have, to utilize the tools and the resources that he's given us to do that. Let's go to John 17. John 17. Final scripture here. We need to have the unity of mind to work with him, to be willing to practice what is right at all times, not just when it is convenient, not just when it's not a hostile environment, because we have to recognize and acknowledge that we're functioning in a hostile environment. If not in the world around us, if not in our congregation, at least, at the very least, within ourselves, because our heart is in opposition to God. We ourselves are a hostile environment that we have to tamp down and listen to him. John 17, verse 20. Jesus here praying says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through your word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I declare to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. There is such a unity in that. This is such a powerful prayer, and it should be for us really almost like a watershed moment. As we look at things, and we understand what God wants, and we understand the analogies that he uses through marriage, through family, to be able to have a spouse that is in lockstep. He's got a son who was in lockstep and is in lockstep with him as they move forward with their plan. And he wants to have a wife for his son that is in lockstep as they move forward with what he has laid out in his plan for after his son returns. We have to allow God to guide us, to have the unity of mind in order to have the proper garments, in order to have the oil in our lamps, in order to be preparing for our role as kings and priests. Our job now is to learn how to distinguish between the holy and the profane so that we can teach others that same lesson in the presence of Jesus Christ in the kingdom.